Let us pray. O God, your never-failing providence sets in order all things both in heaven and on earth. Put away from us all hurtful things and give us those things which are profitable for us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. A very grumpy old man named Victor, his wife and another couple went on vacation to Portugal. So they flew in and arrived at the airport where they picked up their rental car and they drove off to their villa. But very soon after, they became hopelessly lost. And there sat Victor with his map, struggling to work out exactly where they were. Tempers were blazing, and then the police arrived. The Portuguese police officers didn't speak much English. The English travelers didn't speak any Portuguese. But eventually the officers put all four of them, along with their luggage, into the back of their van and drove off. Victor fumed. He was furious. I don't believe it. Is it illegal to get lost in this country? They finally arrive at a very bleak-looking building with bars on the windows. The police van stops, and the officers begin to escort the four adults and their belongings into the building before slamming the door and driving away. Victor, his wife, and the other couple are left in a very sparse room with no food and no drink. They are lost and totally confused and have fallen into a miserable silence when one of them notices a little card on the floor. She picks it up, blows off the dust, and reads the words written on it. It just so happens to be the same name as their villa. And then it dawns on them just what had happened. The police officers had not arrested them and put them in prison after all. They had picked them up and taken them to their vacation spot. They were not in jail, they were on holiday. No doubt this is how many people approach the Christian life. They see it as a law-keeping prison instead of perfect freedom. Today we are smack middle into our sermon series on Galatians, where we are exploring God's gospel of his amazing grace. And the Galatian Christians had added on to the gospel, but you cannot add or subtract to the perfect work of Jesus Christ. The Galatians believed that you had to observe the Jewish law and were forcing Gentile believers that they had to keep the law to be legit. So in order to correct this wrongful teaching and wrongful practice, Paul gives the illustration and the imagery that the law of the Lord, the law of God, is a particular type of person. And the type of person Paul gives us is shocking. He says that the law of God is like a babysitter. The law of God is like a babysitter. And what do babysitters do? They are guardians of little children. They tell them what to do and what not to do. And they discipline when needed. One of my favorite movies growing up was Adventures in Babysitting. And in the movie, you really get a clear picture of the responsibilities of babysitters. They do guard. They do discipline. They do tell you what to do and what not to do. But you also get a clear picture from the film that little children want to rebel against the babysitter. How many of you ever did that? I know I did. I have the scars to prove it. It's no different with us in the law of God. We rage against it. For a time in the story of God, from Moses to Jesus Messiah, God's people were under the babysitter. But that day has passed. Paul says, a new day has dawned because of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Paul's day, the babysitter was to lead the child to the teacher. And his point is that the law of God leads us, you and I, to Christ Jesus, the great rabbi. But like the ancient Israelites who had left slavery for freedom but wanted to go back to Egypt anyway, the Galatian Christians were trying to turn back time and live under the babysitter instead of the master teacher, our Lord Jesus. Yet we are not justified by the works of the law, for the law of God cannot change the heart. It can only control outward behavior, outward appearances. And so today we come to the great rally cry of the Reformation. We are justified by faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Justified by faith. It's only in and through Jesus that we find ourselves enjoying the freedom of holiday instead of being kept behind bars in a prison. For we are heirs of the promise, and that promise was Christ, our Lord. And in Christ, we are truly descendants of our forefather, Abraham. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, found on page 701. And I would encourage everyone to open your Bibles. Everyone. Now, earlier in chapter 3, Paul writes that the real children of Abraham are those who put their faith in God. And all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. Because of his faith. You see, Paul labors to correct the false teaching of the Galatians. He tells them that faith precedes the giving of the law. He tells them that the promise of Jesus, the seed of Abraham, precedes the giving of the law. But from the time of Moses until Christ, God's children were placed under the babysitter in protective custody under the law until the way of faith was revealed. The babysitter in Paul's day was called a pedagogue. They would supervise and control and even discipline the child. They would take them to school and they would pick them up from school, and they were most likely a slave. And to really grasp Paul's imagery in our passage, here's an illustration from a conversation with the philosopher Socrates and a young boy named Lysis. Do your parents let you control your own self? Or will they not trust you in that either? Of course they do not, the boy replied. But someone does control you, the old man inquired. Yes, Lysis said, my pedagogue here. Is he a slave? Why, certainly. He belongs to us, he said. What a strange thing, Socrates exclaimed. A free man controlled by a slave. But how does this pedagogue exert his control over you? By taking me to the teacher, Lysis replied. By taking me to the teacher. My friends, this is precisely Paul's point. The babysitter leads us to the teacher, and his name is Jesus. And the babysitter was needed for a time until God's people grew up. But now that Jesus has come and the way of faith has been revealed, the babysitter is no longer needed. Amen? That's not it. The amen I was looking for. Amen? Amen? The babysitter is no longer needed. No longer. For the way of faith in Christ Jesus testifies that we are children of God, heirs to the promise to Abraham, and that through Abraham the entire world would be blessed. And now I'd like you to look upon this wonderful picture I picked up in the Holy Land a couple of months ago when I was leading pilgrims there. What the artist reveals on this canvas is striking. It's astonishing. God promises Abraham the world in Genesis 12. Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed, Abraham. And if you look closer at the stars, many are the Star of David, with 6 points representing the Jewish people. But most of the stars have 5 points representing everyone else. And this is to symbolize that through Abraham's promised seed, and again, that's the Lord Jesus, one family is created from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And so this brings us to the old hit classic, Father Abraham had many sons. Anybody remember that? Abraham also has many daughters too. And one of those stars, my friends, that Abraham looked out and saw in that nighttime sky was lit for you and for me. Just fathom that. Just ponder that for a second. One of those stars that he looked up and saw was lit for you. The Lord always had you and me in mind. And my friends, we are heirs according to the promise. And this is why Paul writes, God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. It really does. But this new status of being God's children by faith in Jesus brings about new relationships, both spiritual and social, or more aptly put, the vertical and the horizontal. Firstly, Paul gives us the imagery of baptism and putting on Jesus. The word baptized carries with it connotations of a sinking ship completely immersed in water. I do this all the time, playing with my sons and their battleships and the tub. You see, when completely submerged, water not only surrounds the ship on the outside, it most certainly fills it on the inside. And spiritually speaking, we are in Christ, completely engulfed in his life, death, burial, and resurrection. And Christ is in us, continually pouring into our lives, refreshing us. That is to say that we are completely surrounded by Jesus and filled with Jesus by the Spirit. What Paul is talking about here is the very substance of a life-giving union with the life-giver himself, the very one who spoke creation into existence and who holds all things together, including you and me. We are hidden in Christ, and Christ is in us, and we are in God. Moreover, Paul talks about putting on Christ like putting on new clothes. And this most naturally would have implications for those who would be re-robing after baptism in the early church. They came into the waters, and they came out, and they were clothed. They were robed. The old life is gone, the new life has come, and they find themselves to be in a new family altogether. The family of the Messiah. They find themselves heirs according to the promise to Abraham. This is God's family that he's been building from Genesis onward. Secondly, there are new social relationships between God's people. Everyone is on equal footing within the family of the Messiah. This is why in verse 28, Paul writes, "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." One. You know, a lot of people have taken this verse and twisted and distorted its meaning so that they can implement their own way of doing ministry and not following the scriptures, so that they can chase after their own desires and philosophies of ministry, condoning heresy and unorthodox practices. And they miss the point. They miss the point and they misapply it. Because we have union with Jesus, my friends, we most certainly have union with one another within the family of God. It doesn't matter what ethnic group you are from, you belong to the family of the Messiah. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, you belong to the family of the Messiah. It doesn't matter what your social status is, how much you make, what kind of education you have, you belong to the family of the Messiah, and everyone is on equal footing at the foot of the cross. Amen?
Amen?
For we all belong to Jesus, our Lord and Master, and in him, the promised seed to our forefather Abraham, we are true children of God by faith. By faith. My friends, we are all heirs according to the promise fulfilled in Jesus, our Lord. God always had Jesus in mind. Always. And because God had Jesus in mind, God had you in mind. And now as we move from Paul's time to our own today, have things changed much regarding law-keeping and faith? Have things changed much? There are multitudes of Christians who keep a list of law-keeping, of do's and do-nots. I mean, it's worse than Santa Claus. What a bunch of legalists. And what usually happens with such folks is that they end up making new laws to impose on people, just like the religious leaders in Jesus' day. They would rather live under the rule of the babysitter than at the feet of the master teacher. My friends, it's impossible to please God without faith. In fact, it's impossible to please God without Jesus. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And no one of us, none of us, can keep the perfect law of God. That's why we need a Savior. For it is through faith that a righteous person has life, and Jesus became a curse for us to rescue us from the curse pronounced by the law. For as it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Everyone. Human effort fails time after time after time, and there is no hope to be found in human initiative. A week ago, I was leading Canon Perry Kuhn through the old city of Jerusalem, and he wanted to go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. So I led him through the Damascus Gate up the Via Dolorosa, but along the way, I took a wrong turn, and I got lost. And eventually, we found ourselves at the Jaffa Gate, near Christ Church, Jerusalem, one of my favorite places. And because it was late in the day, I wanted to get a cappuccino at the church's coffee shop because I was tired and I needed a bit of rest. I mean, they give you no downtime, really, at this whole thing. But Miriam, Perry, and I, we were approaching, and as we approached, we found two Jewish women, and we began a two-hour-long conversation with them regarding their faith and our faith. And one of the women grew up quite secular and was just now entering the rites of initiation within her particular sect of Judaism. And she went through all the law-keeping rituals. And as she was going through all of them, I became even more tired at hearing the state of people thinking that outward behavior can make them right with God. The law can only control your outward behavior. It does not change your heart. You see, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And this is why when the master rabbi, the master teacher, Jesus comes onto the scene, he says, look, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks upon a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery with her. See, it's what matters on the inside that counts. You can keep a whole bunch of laws. You can have a list of do's and do nots. You can have the flashy outward appearance of works, but they won't do you any good. They won't do you any good. Human initiative will never make us right with the Lord. But thankfully, there is a work that makes us right with the Lord, and it's the perfect work of the Lord Jesus on the hardwood of the cross. You see, we have no need for a babysitter any longer. We have need for our Lord and our Savior. He has come to give us life and life to the full, a life that even death couldn't keep down. Death vomited him back up. And only in and through the Lord Jesus are we heirs according to the promise. We're only in the family of the Messiah through Jesus, the promised seed of Abraham. This is why what we call biblical theology and why it matters. A lot of people don't know it. They don't know the story of God. Well, I'm in the business of education. You may have noticed. So what are we to make of all of this? Firstly, have you put your faith in the babysitter or in the rabbi? Have you put your faith in the babysitter or the rabbi? Last week we saw that even someone like Peter can revert to law-keeping mode. Paul was unafraid to rebuke and correct him, though, wasn't he? Have you personally reverted to a list of law-keeping for yourself and judged others based on your list? Is our hope to be found in the law? Or is it in the one who fulfilled it? Do the just live by the law? Surely not. The just live by faith. And those who live by faith, who are heirs to the promise of Abraham, have received the blessing of the Holy Spirit. We are not saved by works of the law. We are saved by faith and the perfect work of the Lamb. And we are saved so that God can be glorified through us. Verse Paul comments in verses 21 and 22, if the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we are prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus. In whom have you placed your faith? The babysitter or the Lord? Secondly, heirs according to the promise have a great inheritance that awaits them. We don't talk enough about the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. We say it every week. We say it every week. But we don't merely talk about it enough. God's eternal family will be made of one people from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. Let me give you a little foretaste of what this is like. At GAFCON last week, in Jerusalem, there were nations represented from all across the globe. And every morning, we prayed the Lord's Prayer in our native tongues together. And it was so beautiful, and it was so powerful to hear and experience this. 2,000 Anglican Christians crying out to the Lord in their own language. Though we were different colors of skin, with different clothing, and spoke different tongues, we were one big family. The family of the Messiah. This is what God has been up to from Genesis on. Though we were praying in the earthly Jerusalem, we longed for the heavenly one to come. That, my friends, is a foretaste of the life of the world to come, what I experienced last week. And this is our hope for heirs according to the promise of Abraham, that God will come back again and that he will have that one big, great family reunion that we're always hoping and longing for. For all families have indeed been blessed through the seed of Abraham, and that seed is the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus. My friends, there is only one gospel. Only one. Only one. God's gospel. It is the good news regarding his son, Jesus Christ. And the good news is that our King has come to set the captives free. Though we were once far off, now we have been brought very near. Though we were once under the discipline of the babysitter, now we have come to the master teacher, and we can sit at his feet, and in him and through him we are heirs of an unshakable kingdom. A kingdom that is forever, world without end, a kingdom of one family from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. May we all, each of us, continue to hope as heirs according to the promise. Let us pray. Holy and blessed God, as you give us the body and blood of your Son, guide us with your Holy Spirit, that we may honor you not only with our lips, but also with our very lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.